Welcome to Faith Renewed, a ministry of Faith Recovery Fellowship right here in Alaska. We believe that knowing Jesus as Lord is the most important decision anyone can make. And our mission is to share the true gospel with everyone. Join us today as Pastor Gus shares today's sermon, bringing a message of hope, restoration, and new life through Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that you would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ personally and experience the freedom and true salvation that's found in Him. You can learn more about our church ministries by visiting us online at faithrecoveryfellowship.org. God is good. Jesus saves, and lives are changed when we surrender our lives to Him. Amen. All right, folks, so today we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So we'll be reading from the Word of God there. So kind of fitting, on the heels of Valentine's Day, we're going to just talk about the love chapter, which is chapter 13 out of 1 Corinthians. But sometimes this chapter, or at least the verses in the chapter, are taken out of context. They're used kind of independently of Scripture. And so you find them in like Hallmark cards, or people just using them as phrases, or it ends up in a marriage ceremony. But today we're going to be looking at the actual Scriptures. We're going to be looking at the context and what the intended purpose was that Paul was bringing forth, why he was speaking to the Corinthians the way that he was. And we'll be looking to kind of explore that today so we can develop our understanding and figure out exactly what Paul was trying to tell the Corinthians about love and how that impacts us today and how we should be looking at love and how we apply that in our own lives. So if you would, go ahead and stand for the reading of God's word. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, and does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. And if there are tongues, they will cease. And if there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child and think like a child and reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with those childish things. For now we see in the mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Lord, Father, again, just thank you for your watch care. Father, I just pray for each and every person that's here today and that's hearing your word preached. Father, we just pray that, I just ask that you, that they would be filled with the knowledge of you, that they would seek to better understand your word and how to apply it to their everyday lives. Father, we're all growing. We are all seeking you. And I just ask that you would use this time to help nourish us, that we might be able to take something from this so that we can apply it to our lives, that we may love others the way that you have shown us love, the way that Christ-like love. Father, we're thankful for your example. And we just seek to glorify you in all that we do, including how we love. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, as we kind of talked about already a little bit, so we're coming off the heels of Valentine's Day. So typically, you know, when we kind of think about the word love, we see it written all over the place, okay? We can see it, you know, my kids have these little stuffed animals and it says love on it, or We see it on chocolate boxes. We see it on all kinds of different things. It even at the schools. So at the schools, you know, the kids make these really cool Valentine's boxes that everybody gets to go around and put the little Valentine's in and leave a little note that says, I love you. I care for you. You know, again, sometimes those things can be kind of taken out of context. And I would argue that sometimes, well, there's two different types of loves that we're going to kind of discuss today. And so we just have to kind of better understand that. But speaking from experience, I'm not going to give their name or the name of the church right now, but in Maryland, there's a very special church to us, my wife and I, or my family and I. And so we went to this church, and we are in the military for a number of years. And so at that time, we were moving around a lot. And so it's real easy to kind of lose your family, and then you lose your church home, and then you find yourself trying to kind of put the pieces back together when you get to that next location. And so this particular church, it's a father and son duo. They poured out love in a way that we had never seen before. And so not just from like a pastoral, you know, shepherd's heart perspective, but they truly cared for every member of that church. And the senior pastor would write a handwritten letter to every new member of the church, and he would do it in rotation quarterly. And so that you always got something from him, then he told you how much he loved you and how much he cared for you and how much he adored your family and the good things that he sees in you. And so he spent time developing relationships, but he had that true affection, that true sincerity of love. And when you get to a church like that, it can be shocking if you've never been to a church that shows love in that way. And so this church is very loving. Everybody here shows their love. And so I'm thankful for that. My family's thankful for that. But at that time in our lives, we really needed that. We needed to know that we were loved, even though we kept going from church to church to church with all of our moves. And so this message in particular is important to me for that reason. It's important that we rightly understand the types of love that Scripture talks about and exactly what Paul is trying to tell everybody here. So this chapter, or the letter to the Corinthian church here in 1 Corinthians, this is a little bit of context. Let's give you that first. So Paul traveled to Corinth, and while he was there, well, he was there for 18 months. So he went to meet up with a couple of friends there. So we'll kind of get into that here in just a second, but Aquila and Priscilla, so husband and wife duo, they're also tent makers, just like Paul was. And so they link up together, and then through the ministry, it grows. The reason he goes there and works is so that he's not relying on the donations of the church or the support of the church, so that he may support his own way. So there's no burden that he's placing onto the church at that time, because Corinth, the church of Corinth, was very young. It was a young church. And so in Corinth, during this time period, Corinth was located on what's called an isthmus. So in layman's terms, it's a spit of land, right, between two ports. And so this city located in the middle between these two ports, goods and trade would happen to come to one port, and it was east-west, and it would travel to the other side, but it had to do it over land. So they would get to the port, unload all the goods, track it across the dirt, and then they would have to pass through Corinth. And so what they did is they taxed them. And they had levies that were placed upon the goods that were traveling through, and that's how they funded the city. And so the Romans loved to tax any goods that traveled through there. And so that's kind of where Corinth was, why it was so well known. It was known for being a very self-centered group of people. There was lots of cliques. There was all kind of like bad things, if you will, happening there at that time, including there in Corinth. You know, it's kind of like a plain, you know, it's flat roughly, but there's this big rock formation there that's about 1,800 feet or 500 meters above the surface of the plains. And on top of that, they built a temple of Aphrodite. And so this was a Greek goddess of love. And so while they were there, there's much debate and discussion about this, but the premise of the idea is that they built this temple to worship this god. They're this goddess of love, you know, the Greek gods. And so when they did this, they had 1,000 prostitutes that would be there. And so they would available to those that would come, and they would offer donation to the temple of the goddess of Aphrodite. And so that's how the temple made its money. So if you can imagine, let's just take this back a step. You know, that's not how we want to live our lives. That's not a great example. But at that time, this is the period and the lifestyle and the culture that was happening in Corinth. So you have to remember, this young church that's in Corinth is coming out of that mentality where they're seeking to worship, you know, Greek gods, and they're being pulled away from the truth. And so during that time in modern Greece, it was not a good place to live. And there was lots of distractions and reasons for you to get off track. And so what we see here is that after this church was planted and Paul is writing to them in this letter, and he's seeking to tell them, listen, you're off track. And so throughout the letter here, he hits on several different things, you know, lack of sexual ethics, you know, selfishness, you know, all kinds of different things as he's writing to them. But when we get to chapter 13, on the heels of 12:31, it says something very interesting. And this is where we're going to start to have this discussion about love and what this actually means biblically. But it says, but earnestly desire greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way. Stepping back to chapter 12, something that's really interesting here is that he introduces spiritual gifts and how they're to be used in the church. And so these spiritual gifts are to be used to edify the church. And we'll kind of get into this a little bit more. But leading up to chapter 13, it says in verse 1, it says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And again, verse 31, but earnestly desire greater gifts, and I show you still more excellent way. Okay, so the still more excellent way is love. And he's saying that even though you may have these gifts and you may desire these gifts, the best way is the more excellent way is through love. And so we kind of need to define love here and say, like, okay, well, what does that mean? So there's two types of love that we're going to talk about today that are primarily used in the Bible. And one is agape love and one is phileo love. And so agape love, which is what's used in chapter 13, okay? They only use one type of love in chapter 13, is that it's a selfless and sacrificial love. Again, that's selfless and sacrificial love. And so an example of this from scripture would be John 3:16. You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That would be an example of agape love, where God loved the world so much that he gave his own son for us. That's sacrificial and selfless love. And so this phileo love is the brotherly love or the brotherly affection. And so the city of Philadelphia is commonly referred to as the city of brotherly love. And so you can see the relationship there between phileo and Philadelphia. That's where the name of that city comes from. We see a very good example of this type of love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And so that's a reminder for us that to know God is to know love. And so as we're getting ready to step through the rest of this chapter, we just have to understand that there is a difference between that sacrificial commitment and the affectionate type of love, the brotherly love that we're talking about. In John 21, in particular, that I referenced earlier, this is when we're seeing the discussion go back and forth, where Jesus is speaking to Peter and he's asking him, do you love me? Do you not love me? Right? So it's kind of this back and forth. And he says, of course I love you. But in that moment, in chapter 21, he's using both types of love, the phileo and the agape love. We're not going to go there today because that is for its own discussion, but just know that those are the two primary ways in that we see love. And today we're focusing on that sacrificial, selfless agape love. And so in verse 1, it says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And so what we see here initially and off the bat is we see that Paul's talking about, he starts saying, I, Okay. So he's speaking very specifically about himself. He's using him as an example, and he's not looking at the church of Corinth, and he's not calling them out individually right now, but he is using himself as an example and saying, and if I spoke with the tongue of men, so I spoke language, right? Or of the angels, which refers again back to language, but do not have love. If I don't love somebody selflessly and sacrificially, if I'm not speaking those gifts which are meant to edify out of love, then all I'm doing is I'm becoming myself. I'm just a noisy gong or a cymbal. Okay. If you guys don't know what a gong is this big metal disc, and this thing, like when you hit it with a stick, it's extremely loud. Bong, bong, right? And so this would be used like in those days to notify the city or the town center to everybody needs to assemble, they need to come forth, come congregate for a particular announcement or whatever it is. But it's not particularly pleasing to the ears. And so what he's saying is that I'm just going to become a distraction. If I'm not speaking to you in love and I'm not using my gifts out of love, then I'm just a distraction. I'm all I'm doing is distracting you from what your walk with Christ and from how you love other people and how you manage to interact with one another in the church. Again, because we're speaking to the church here of Corinth. And so what he wants to tell everybody is that there's this very particular kind of superiority of love as we step through verses 1-3 is that, you know, for these next three verses, his main point is to tell you how important this is. This is above all spiritual giftings is love. And so when he's talking about the angels, like Pastor Scott mentioned this word earlier, hyperbole, right? So he is emphasizing his point, right? There's no record in the Bible of speaking an angelic language. That's not what he's referring to here, but he is using hyperbole and he is saying, hey, even if there was a language of the angels, if it's not out of love, then it's not true. I'm just going to be a distraction, okay? So he's telling everybody that you should be using these gifts to edify and build up the church. So these gifts that we're going to be referencing here is going to be service, the gift of service, teaching, exhortation or encouragement, giving, leading, mercy. Like these are some of the references that he's talking about. He's talking about tongues, he's the gift of knowledge, you know, teaching. So these are all ways that he's looking to use these in the scripture. And so we're going to see that. But for every reference he gives, we're going to see at the very end that none of it matters unless you're doing it in love. So verse 2, it says, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but you do not have love, I am nothing. So again, he's using he's talking about himself. He says, even if I had all of these gifts and I did them all perfectly without love, it would be equal to nothing. I am nothing. So at this point, he's rebuking the church saying, even if you have these things, it's nothing. And so in Matthew 22, verses 37 to 39, you know, it references, you need to love your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. And so that's what he's trying to tell them is that you have to have love. In verse 3, it says, and if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. So what he's trying to get across here to the folks in Corinth is that your motive is everything. And so if you're doing things in the church for recognition or you don't have good intentions, then it will be obvious and it will be known. And apart from love, it equals nothing. And so when he mentions it, boasting or burning, he's talking about giving everything, that self-sacrifice that he's talking about. He's calling them and saying, if I surrender, if I sacrifice my body, if I give everything but don't have love, it profits me nothing. It's not going to advance my walk with the Lord if I'm just doing this to edify myself or to put myself on a pedestal. And so some of the issues that the church in Corinth is struggling with is self-centeredness. They have cliques within the church where they're just kind of grouping up together, the rich, you know, versus the poor. They're seeking to put their knowledge on display. And so as somebody's teaching or preaching in the church, another person cuts them off and they're like, no, 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 this is what it means. And it just becomes this battle of display of knowledge, and it's to puff themselves up. And they're not seeking to glorify or to edify the church. They're seeking to puff themselves up. And so during this, it's this really selfish display of service, which is what we're seeing him talk about here in verse 3. Is at the end of these three verses, again, he's just highlighting the importance of love and how we must understand that nothing we do without love as the center and the core of that, and seeking to have that Christ-like love, means anything. And so when we start looking at verses 4 through 7, we see an active change in how Paul is communicating. And so he now changes from using I, and he's highlighting himself. He here is now kind of personifying love. He's giving love an actual kind of context. And so he's looking to describe the nature of love in a way that is understandable and acceptable so that we might be able to digest this, and so that the church in Corinth can understand exactly what he's asking of them to do. And so verse 4 says, love is patient. Love is kind. And it's not jealous. Love does not brag, and it's not arrogant. In verse 5, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It does not take into account wrong suffered. So this is like a wrong suffering. So this is like, it doesn't keep score. Have you guys ever heard that? Love doesn't keep score. It doesn't keep track of the wrongs that are done against it. Okay. The things that he's pointing out here are the things that the church of Corinth is guilty of. And so he's very deliberately using examples that are applicable to them. So, you know, we need to be asking ourselves, are we patient? Are we kind? Are we jealous? Do we brag? Are we an arrogant people? Again, just because it was being spoken to the church in Corinth doesn't mean that it can't be applicable to us. We're all sinners. We all have weaknesses. We all have areas that we're working on. That's what sanctification is. Sanctification is that lifelong process of growing more Christ-like as the days go on. So we need to be making sure that we're not gossiping and we're not self-worshiping. We're not elevating ourselves above others in order for us to look good in the setting of the church or other gatherings. So the key point here is that he's wanting to tell the church of Corinth, like, you guys are doing these things. That's not what love is. You guys have got it all wrong. And in verse 5, where it says, it does not act unbecomingly, this is like saying, love doesn't act dishonorably. So love doesn't fail to show respect to other people. So if you can't show respect to others, then you are not showing love. And that looks a lot different depending on the type of relationship. We could be talking about a marriage, you know, between husband and wife, or boyfriend, girlfriend, or father, daughter, like whatever this looks like, you know, whether it be best friends or, you know, church friends, whatever it is. If you can't be respectful, you're not showing them love. And so what he's seeking to tell everybody is, like, just because you might be disrespected, maybe something happens to you, in love, don't keep score of the wrongs that are done against you. Because the minute you start piling those things up, you start ticking them off and saying, this person did this to me, this person did this, this, and this. And all of a sudden, next thing you know, you've got this big ball of things that somebody has done to you, and it gets in the way of you being able to love them because you're keeping score. Look at Christ and how many times he was persecuted, how he was persecuted. The price that he paid on the cross was far worse than anything that we engage in on a daily basis. So be aware of that. And that's what he's telling the church of Corinth, like, grow up, right? Move past this. And in verse 6, it says, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Again, truth is God's way. We're not going to be unjust towards other people. We need to really embrace God's way of living, and we need to be doing that. I mean, this was not something that came naturally to the church of Corinth, and arguably in today's world, it doesn't happen for us naturally either. Sometimes we are fighting against cultural norms, or, you know, for example, it gets really dark here in Alaska, and as the months drag on and it is dark, sometimes our countenance, sometimes we're not very happy towards the end of winter. We're ready for spring, but we're ready for winter to be over, which means maybe sometimes we get a little grumpy. And so if we're not looking at it and we're not living God's way and we're not embracing truth and we're just kind of pumping out that bad attitude and the lack of respect, then we're part of the problem.
As we close part one today, remember that love is not just a feeling or a moment. It is the evidence of a heart that has been changed by the grace of God. The kind of love described in this passage does not come from human strength or effort. It flows from a life that has been transformed by the gospel. When we look at our own lives, we must ask ourselves if this kind of love is growing in us. Are we patient, kind, humble, and rooted in truth? Or are we seeking our own way? The good news is that God is faithful to complete the work He has begun in His people. As we abide in Christ, the Holy Spirit produces this love in us more and more. So rest in Him, trust in His promises, and seek to love others for His glory. We would also like to ask you to partner with us as we reach across the state of Alaska on radio and, Lord willing, TV as well. Everything helps when it comes to making sure more and more people have the chance to hear the gospel of Christ, for there is no other message of salvation on earth. As Christ continues to change lives, we ask you to visit us online at faithrecoveryfellowship.org to help us in the way of donations, as we aim to ensure that more people have the opportunity to know Jesus Christ and the power of His resurrection.